starting in verse 1.
Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, if we were to recap some of the moments in David's life after this, not really fun stuff. After this, we see in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 18, the death of his child. We see in 2 Samuel 15 and on for a few chapters, his son Absalom claiming to be king, taking on the crown of king, invading Jerusalem, lying with David's wives. We see in 1 Kings chapter 1, another son, Adonijah, also looking to take the kingdom, this time from David's would-be, about-to-be successor, Solomon. And it's interesting that we can trace all of this back to this moment, that we began by reading this moment where David could have looked away, or the successive moments right after that where David could have said no. But we see in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." And what follows after this is just more and more tragedy. He tries to hide his sin by tricking Uriah into sleeping with his own wife so that Uriah will think that it is his child. When that doesn't go well, he ends up just having Uriah sit to the front of battle, and Uriah dies. And he takes Bathsheba as his, and eventually the Lord says to him through Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun." There's a lot of things that we can gather here. I think that this is an example of the truth that's pointed out by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her heart." And that makes sense in the case of infidelity, that if you were to lust after someone else, that it would be so. But also it shows us that things are bigger than we realize. And we see that when a seed is sown, eventually it grows, and it can grow into something big. And the lust that David had grew into a big something here. But also, just from a general standpoint, generally speaking, David faced temptation to sin. And the form of this temptation that David faced, it took the form of something that was untouchable. This was someone else's wife. He could not have her, but yet something unobtainable. He could if he wanted. And you can ask any 4-year-old child, or really any human being, you can ask any of us. And that's hard to resist at times. And for God's people, that's all of sin. We read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on to list some specifics, but really we could include all of sin. Sin is not for us. But we can still sin. We can still do the things that we desire to hide. We can still do the things that we desire to cover up as soon as we do them. It's better just not to do them in the first place. Now, we're not, as we go through this historical account, we're not taken into David's mind. So we're not aware of what he was thinking at the time. We just see his actions. But I have to assume by the results of what we see and by the actions that we see David taking, at some point he gave himself permission to do this. Either he said, I cannot stop from doing this, or he said that he won't. And David is wrong. He was wrong that he couldn't stop, and he was also wrong if he thought that it wasn't worth it to try. James says this in James 4 and verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He will flee from you. We are not helpless. God is not helpless. We can resist, and temptation will flee from us. And it is our God that it is fleeing from. God created these eyelids that David had that he could have closed or looked away with. And in the same way, God provides us a way to escape temptation. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. And I realize we can close our eyes very easily. It's hard to close off our mind. That's why it says, submit, therefore, to God. Don't give in to temptation, but do give in to Him. I'm merging together a couple of verses, but we see in Psalms 1, the first psalm, the blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And I think it might surprise us how firm God can cause us to stand if we submit to Him. But that is a day and night thing. It is a meditating on who He is and what He says day and night kind of thing. Every time we walk out of the door, we have to be ready to resist. And every time we're at home, we have to be ready to resist. Our reliance on God is not something that we put down when we say amen or when we put our Bible down or whatever it may be. We always need God. You would think that this day in which David made one of the absolute worst decisions that I believe he probably made the worst decision that he had ever done so in his life. You would think that this day would be gloomy and stormy and look like in every way that was going to happen that day. But it didn't. It just began with a pleasant stroll on the roof. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that lion is not restricted to the savannah. And it's not restricted to the forest. Sometimes it's just down on the rooftop below. Sometimes it's within our house. Sometimes that lion doesn't even look like a lion. In David's case, it didn't even have clothes on. And that sounds foolish, and I understand that. But that's exactly what this lion wants to make us. We read in Proverbs 26 and verse 11, like a dog that returns to vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And giving in was the folly of our previous life, but it's not who we are now. We can decide not to be fools. We can decide that the lion is not going to take us. And David, he had the perfect opportunity to decide that. And we realized in the beginning God created one man, one woman. He always intended it to be that way and not for somebody to have multiple wives. So we can make the argument that he should have stopped earlier than this. But we also read in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David's answer should have been, well, that settles that. And that should have been good enough for him. These men who are giving him this message, they're not using these words, and I don't know the intent behind the way that they are using them, but what they are telling David is, you cannot have her. She is somebody else's wife. And David should have taken it that way. And we read in Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. And it's not just some messenger telling this. This is God Himself saying, you cannot have these things. These are not for you. So it does not matter how strong our temptation is, and they are very strong, and God knows that, we have to determine not to do it. And that's the end of the matter on that. Resist, God says. Resist, and because of His power, not our own, it will flee from you. And Paul asks us in Romans 6 and verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live in it? And he's not saying that when he's asking this that we can't, because we certainly can. But he's also pointing out that it would be ridiculous that we would. Just as we might think it would be ridiculous for someone who is at the top of the world, king over a nation, living in a palace, on the rooftop of that palace, to just jump. And David did that. He jumped from this position that God had put him in into shame and heartache. And we're in a position even higher than that. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. We certainly can go back to those things that we're ashamed of now. But again, Paul asks us in verse 21 of Romans 6, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. Paul is saying that it's not worth it. And I know this doesn't come as a surprise for anybody, but I agree. I love the life that I have now. I don't know about you, but I certainly do. I have the struggles, quotation marks, obviously, quotation. I have the struggles that people go through in life, obviously, but it is very nice, and I love it, to wake up every day and go through my day and to go through this life without worrying that someone is going to discover what I did yesterday or being ashamed of the life that I'm living. Now, when we go through this historical account, anytime that we do, we can ask the question, now, how can the Lord's anointed do such a thing? How is it that someone who has a heart for God can do such a thing? And I think probably the best answer for us when we ask that is, we're not going to find out. Sin is not something that we are going to give into. And that's the end of the matter. But I also think it's a good reminder at this point to enter in the point that sometimes we need that reminder from our brethren too. I kind of wondered as I was reading through this, I wonder if the messengers were the same. Like the messengers that David sent out to find out who this woman was and the messengers that went out to get her. Or, you know, maybe even the messengers that went out to get her knew who Bathsheba was. But I wonder, and you obviously don't know what you would do unless you're actually in that position. But I hope that I would have the courage if I was in that position to say, surely not, David. That's wrong. You're better than that. Your God is better than that. Sometimes we all need to hear that. God has made us better than that. And also, we always need to be willing to hear that as well, because that's not always an easy thing to hear. Can you imagine David's life? David's life, if he just said, I'm not going to do that. If he would have said no. Well, for us, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what decisions that we're going to make today is going to affect tomorrow. But we can be assured that the path of God will lead to righteousness, will lead to peace, whatever direction that takes. That's what it leads to. And we're not going to leave that. Nothing's going to make us. And that's the end of the matter. If you're ready to start that walk with God, this life of peace that He gives us, please, let's do that tonight. Please repent, come forward, be baptized in our Lord while we stand and as we sing.